Hey, Jeanette, just come on up. Yeah, it's just my privilege and joy to introduce to you a new ministry that is brought out of this body from a number of folks in our body called Restoration Advocates. And Jeanette is going to share about this vision and share with you what needs are and the things that are that we're dreaming of and they're dreaming of. And we've got great testimony and just really, really grateful. So I guess that's still on. So good. Take it away.
Thank you. Thank you. I'm so excited to have this opportunity to share with you a dream and a vision. You, many of you received a handout as you were coming in about Restoration Advocates, a nonprofit organization that we have formed, that our dream and vision and goal is to help rescue and provide a safe haven for women and children who are victims of domestic violence. A safe haven and a place where they can restore and rebuild their lives. Before I came to work for the church, I worked for the state for 8 years for Texas Department of Human Services, and it's the agency that provides assistance for people when they're in their time of need. I had a lot of clients that I saw regularly that I cared a lot about, but I had one client who had 9 children. She was married. She was married to a very abusive man. She had actually had burn scars on her face that were from him. I had a call one day, and she was at a hotel. She had left him, and another agency had paid for her and her children to stay in a hotel for a few days. And I went and interviewed her and talked to her about her options and got food stamps for her. It was the only option that I had. But then another agency took her to Mineral Wells to a shelter because there was nothing in our area. So she went to Mineral Wells with her 9 children in a shelter. And in a few weeks, she was back in my office, and she was back home because, one, the shelter was a very difficult place for her and her children. There was no privacy, and it totally disrupted their lives. They were removed from their school and their friends and everything familiar to them. So it was very difficult for her children, and there was only a safe place for 30 days. At the end of 30 days, she had no other alternative. There just wasn't another choice, and she felt like the best thing for her children was to go back home and be beaten. And she told me that she would rather be home and be beaten where her children would have a home. I had another client, a very beautiful young woman with 2 small children, and at the end of an interview one day, she said, "Can I ask you a question? Is it okay for a husband to beat his wife?" Because that's what was going on, and she honestly had been told that that was okay. That was just life. She had gone home to her parents, her mother and dad, at one point when her husband had broken her nose, and her father told her to go home and to not do anything that would cause her husband to beat her. So I've thought about them a lot over the last years, those 2 women, and I know that they are just 2 women that represent a lot of other women that are in unsafe homes. So over the years, in thinking about that, that's never left my mind. So that's kind of where that dream started. In 2018, I got some information from Cross Timbers Family Services that in 2018, they serviced 160 victims of family violence, and that's here in Erath County. 160 women who actually called their agency, and we don't know how many women didn't call their agency who were also victims. There's no shelter in our area. There's not an emergency shelter. If a woman is in need and her children are in need for an emergency safe place, they're taken to Granbury or Cleburne, where they can stay for 30 days. At the end of 30 days, if they don't have family to go to or a good job or other resources, then they have the opportunity to go to Arlington for transitional housing if the shelter in Arlington has room for them. I think the need is clear. I'm hoping that you can understand that this need is definite. There's a need in our area. And also, God is clear that we, his people, have the responsibility of meeting the needs of people who are vulnerable in our society. It's not something that we can close our eyes to. There are a lot of verses in the Bible throughout the Old and New Testament that speak to this. And I just want to share a few of them. One is Psalms 82:4. It says, "God gives justice to the weak and the fatherless. maintains the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Did y'all notice the action words, rescue, deliver? Some other translations say things like help, liberate, save. Another one is Isaiah 1:17. Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. And there are many others. One of my favorites is Isaiah 58. It's a passage I love, and I share from that often if I have the opportunity. In that chapter, the people of Israel are asking God, what's wrong? They say, we're doing everything we're supposed to do. We're sacrificing, we're fasting, we're doing what we're supposed to do, and you don't seem to hear us when we pray. You don't seem to notice. And then God tells them why. So in Isaiah 58, starting with verse 3, they say, this is the people. We have fasted before you, they say. Why aren't you impressed? We have been very hard on ourselves, and you don't even notice it. And then God answers them. I will tell you why. It's because you are fasting to please yourselves. Even while you fast, you keep oppressing your workers. Then he goes on to tell them exactly what he wants them to do. It's in verse 7. No, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them and do not hide from relatives who need your help. So these verses make it really clear to me exactly what God wants us to do. Then God gives promises of blessings that they will receive if they do those things. That's in verse 8. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the spreading of wickedness, if you pour yourselves out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom will be as noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. These are wonderful promises. And we love to read them, and we love to claim them, and we love to talk about them. But in the context, these are conditional. The Bible has a lot of promises of God that are for everyone based on faith. And they're wonderful promises. But some of God's promises are conditional. If you do something, this will be what you get. And these verses are conditional. It says, if you pour yourself out on the poor, if you take care of the needs, then this is what I'm going to do for you. In the Bible, God reveals his heart of compassion for those in need. And he makes it very clear that he places the responsibility on his people to carry out that compassion that he feels. There's a verse I recently discovered in Ezekiel 16. Y'all know how you read verses, you know, you read passages and then suddenly something jumps out or it's referred to in a Bible study. That's what happened with this. This chapter, Ezekiel 16, is part of a passage where God is rebuking Israel. And he's comparing her to Sodom. And y'all know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom is a city he completely destroyed because of the evil of the people that lived there. The story's in Genesis 18. And if I'd been asked, why did God destroy Sodom? What was the sin that caused God to destroy Sodom? I would have said immorality, sexual perversion, because that's what I've thought and what I've been taught and what I've heard. But listen to this. It's Ezekiel 16:49. And this is God speaking through Ezekiel. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. I don't know if y'all are as shocked by that as I was when I read that, to see that God said the reason I destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah was because they were indulgent and greedy, and they didn't help those in need. So it seems clear to me that God is very serious about his people helping those who are in need. In the Bible, there are at least 36 verses that command his people to take care of the poor, the widow, and the orphan. And we know that when Jesus walked on earth, he set the wonderful example of that. Touching the leper, nobody was beneath him. He treated women with dignity. He told the children that they could come to him. And he told his followers that they would receive a special blessing if they helped those who were in need. And we know that well. It's in Matthew 25, where he said that when you took care of the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, or imprisoned, Jesus said, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So we minister to Jesus when we take care of those in need. I was reminded this week of the story in Matthew 14. It's in Matthew 14, 24, 21. It's where one of the times Jesus fed the multitude. It says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the village and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. The disciples saw a need, they recognized a need, and they had a solution. They said, Jesus, we've got a solution for this need. Tell the people to go take care of themselves. And Jesus said, no, you take care of them. You give them something to eat. The disciples were a little bit low on provision. Their resources wouldn't come close to meeting the great need that was there. They thought it wasn't even worth mentioning until Jesus said, what do you have? Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. So Jesus took the portion and blessed it. But did you notice what he did? He gave it back to the disciples and still required them to take care of it. They had to feed them. And then they all ate. And were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. And it worked. Somehow, and I love to imagine that. I like to imagine when I'm reading the Bible, but I love to imagine how that happened when Jesus broke the fish and the bread and handed it to the disciples and they started handing it out. I don't know, did they break off a tiny little crumb and start giving it away, or did they hand a fish away and then more and more produce? But somehow God used that little bit to feed probably about 10,000 people. So there are many needs in our world and many ways to reach out to the vulnerable. There's so many ways and so many needs, but today we're just focusing on one specific need in our community. Domestic violence is a very serious need. It's a national concern. According to the National Institute of Justice, 1 in 3 women in the United States are physically abused by a partner at some point in their lives. That's 1 in 3 in America. The Center for Disease Control reports that approximately 1.3 million women are physically abused each year in the United States. It's interesting. The Texas Council of Family Violence every year takes a snapshot. They pick one day and find out what happened on that one day. So on September 13th of 2018, 4,560 domestic violence victims found refuge in emergency shelter or transitional housing. And on that one day, there were 589 victims who made requests for emergency housing that were turned away. So that one day in the state of Texas, there were 589 women who were not given shelter, who needed it. Based on the research of Texas Council of Family Violence, in 2018, 174 women were killed by male intimate partners. And remember I said that in our area, 160 women sought help because of domestic violence in 2018. In 2017, there was a woman murdered right here in Erath County, murdered by her husband. So we need a local facility that would help these families, where families could be safe from harm, and that they would be able to stay long enough to truly rebuild their lives. 30 days is not enough time to rebuild lives. So I've got more plans, but I want to introduce to you my friend Kristen. Kristen, will you come up? Many of you know and love Kristen already from the time when she and her family lived in Stephenville and they came to Cottonwood. And I'm just going to let her have it, and she's going to tell her story.
Yes. Hello. Most of you are not familiar to me. It's a lot of new faces, which is always a good thing. But like Jeanette said, I came to Cottonwood with my family about 5 years ago, and this place became a place of healing for my family as we experienced some difficulty as we were like youth pastors in a church, and it was a little bit difficult of a situation, and so this place kind of restored the idea of church for us, and I'm always grateful for that. You spoke truth into us and allowed us the space to grow and heal. And so I stand before you today really nervous. This is not my favorite thing to do, but really nervous more so because my story is a little bit threatening to the Christian narrative. I think my story speaks to a lot of questions that we all have. Why does God allow things to happen? That's a big one. Where were you, God, when this was happening? And these things we don't necessarily have defined or definitive answers for. And I think that makes us uncomfortable. I think it gives us room for doubt. But I think in that doubt is where we grow closer to the Lord and we learn more truths. And so I've learned to not be afraid of that doubt, and I've learned to press into that doubt. I've also learned that my narrative is God's narrative. And I don't get to hide that. And if it threatens somebody else's story, then we got to work through that. But that isn't for me to own. So I'm here today to just share my part of it. And I hope and pray that you can see that God was very much a part of every bit of it. My childhood, I don't have very much time to share my story, but my story is very complex. So if ever, and by the way, I was sitting there and I noticed there were children in the room. If you feel like this is too much for a child to be hearing, feel free to step out with them. Like, I don't want that to feel like you're offended by that if you do that. But so my story as a child, I was born into a family that was just really dysfunctional with addiction. They did not really plan to have children, and they had four of us. And so by the age of two, my mom had left us, and so I was with my dad. We were in Texas, and by the age of two, he moved us up to Michigan with his parents, left us with his parents so that we'd be my grandparents, and then at the age of three, they had left us at the police station, so they couldn't care for us. And so by the age of three, I had been abandoned three separate times. And if any of you know the psychological damage that does to a child, the fact that I'm even standing before you today and have words is a miracle in and of itself. And so I recognize that, and I'm so grateful for it. I was adopted. I don't know. It was a closed adoption, so I don't honestly know what age that was. But I was put back in foster care when I was about 15, 16 years old, due to sexual abuse going on in the family and neglect. So I don't identify having a family unit other than my two beautiful children that I have now, but I don't have a mom or a dad or siblings that I connect with. When I was put in the foster care system, they remove all of that from your life for protection. And so I say all that to say that when I began dating, that I wasn't exactly in a healthy mindset. Like, I didn't exactly have this idea that I was worthy of love. I was just excited that somebody was going to say that they were going to love me, right? And that, I look back and I wish I could have slowed down time, but that was that was my situation at the time, and I've learned a lot since then. But to be honest, I ended up marrying a guy that was very active in church. I was a very strong believer, and my faith has always been my one constant thing that I've leaned on. When all humans have failed me, it has been my Heavenly Father that has been in my places, in all the places, and that's been very constant for me. I did all the checklists, like the youth group leaders telling me this is the guy you should be looking for, right? And I did that. I did pray about who my husband would be. And he was a youth pastor at one point. You know, like, I thought I married him because he was safe. And I looked past a lot of things as well, and I recognized that. But it was really confusing, to be honest. It was not clean and cut. It just wasn't. But we were married for about 11 years, and toward the tail end, last year and a half to 2 years of our marriage, I started finding out a lot of secretive things. Well, really, my whole marriage, I had known of things like pornography and not paid bills and hiding cigarette smoking and things like that. And those don't seem like big deals, but what the big deal in all of those things were was that there wasn't truth, there wasn't honesty, there was no stability in my marriage to be able to know that what was being said was the honest truth. And so I had a really hard time breaking down all my walls in my marriage because there was just not honesty and there wasn't trust. And so the last 2 years, we were actively in the church going through a program. We live in Abilene now, and there's a big church out there that has a lot of freedom ministries, and they have a program called Reengage. And we were going through a marriage program. We were fighting for our marriage. This was not like we're tired of each other, let's just move on and find somebody else that makes us feel more excited about life. We were putting in a fight, and by we, I mean me. We made it through the Reengage program, and I had found out that he was having an active affair, and he wasn't willing to tell anybody about it. And so we made it through that, and they all thought that I was the one that was slightly crazy. Because I was so emotional, and I felt like nobody knew my secrets, and I was holding them so tight, but I was losing it. And every week for a while, I learned of a new secret, and another secret, and another level of a secret. At one point, I asked him, "Have you had a year of faithfulness to me?" And he said, I haven't. And so I had lived in a marriage for 11 years with somebody I did not know. He was never violent to me. I do want to make that clear because this is a lot about domestic abuse. And I will say that he was just very gentle in spirit. And we work together well now, but, there was just a lot of secretive behavior and a lot of emotional abuse, which in this situation for restoration advocates, you might come across somebody that doesn't look like they're being abused even. And that's the trickiest thing is being able to walk with people that have a narrative that might not look pretty in the Christian setting. And that's really difficult. But at the end of it all, I hung on to my marriage for 9 months waiting to hear from the Lord. I wasn't moving and I wasn't budging until I heard from God that it was safe for me to go. And what I had found out that was that he had created a Craigslist ad and was attracting women from all over Abilene. And I found over 40 emails of different women that he had contact with. And this was way bigger than I ever imagined. And I felt scared. I felt really afraid that a woman would come to my house. I felt afraid for my children. I didn't know the world that he was playing in. I was terrified. One day, when I finally silenced out all of the perfect Christian voices around me, and the church thing was telling me, marriage, marriage, you have to save your marriage. You have got to save your marriage. I was like, I understand, and I'm trying really, really hard. but something's not right, and I don't know how anymore. I'm really confused, and I'm really lost, and help me do that thing. And so I was pressing in, and finally one day when I silenced all the confusion out of my head, what I heard God say to me was, you're released. So girl, you have fought the very best fight. But the thing is you have thought this whole time that you were here on earth as a sacrifice for him. But that's not true. I love you too, and I need you to be okay, and I need you to let me take care of him, and I will take care of him well. And when I'm released, that doesn't mean that I get to go live a life free of whatever, never have him in my life again. No, that means I honor him daily. That means that I advocate in prayer for him daily. That means that I will restore that relationship with my kids with him daily, as long as it's healthy for them. And it's a fight that doesn't look like freedom. That just isn't how that works, at least not for my situation. And so this whole thing with divorce, I walk through churches daily. I used to work just a couple weeks ago for a chaplain of a university. I now work for counseling services, but I work for a Christian university, and my narrative is in my face all day that I've failed and that I have the big divorce over my head. And to be honest, churches, we don't know how to do divorce or violence or abuse well because it's uncomfortable and it threatens marriage. But that's not its purpose. Marriage is beautiful. When it's done well, marriage is amazing covenant. Like, it just is amazing. I've seen healthy relationships be done so, so well. And so I'm not here today to say, hurry up and get a divorce when you're struggling. Please don't hear me say that. What I'm saying is, if someone is in need, meet them in that place. Don't judge them in their place. Don't make decisions for them saying that you need to stay. Just be there. Pray for them. Let them hear from God. And just literally sit in the trenches with them. I think that's like the most healthy thing that you can do in that place. And I think for Restoration Advocates, I'm so excited about the opportunity of that, because what I got to experience was living in a women's shelter when I heard the day that God said, you're released and you can go. And I said, okay, God, I'm going to go. But I don't have a house. I have $50 to my name. I just have a part-time job. I'm going to do this, but I'm going to need you to show up, because I got nothing and I'm scared. And things fell into place. My part-time job became a full-time job. I moved into Hendrick Home for Children, which is in Abilene, and it's a long-term center where women do not have allotted amount of time there. As long as they're meeting their goals and doing the hard work, they get to stay there for $25 a month. And I got to go from having a full-time job to, oh, maybe I should go to school too. So now we're in education. I do not know how I do my everyday, but I'm taking classes, working full-time, and being a single mom. And it's really because of that place that I was able to get back on my feet. I had a car that wasn't really working. I didn't know how to get around town very well. I was able to buy a new car. I paid that car off in 2 years. With the time that I lived there, I paid off my C-section bill for my son. I paid for my divorce in full because he was not going to pay any part of it. I didn't get any money at that time to help with anything. I was just above the poverty level, right, for myself. And it was just really, really difficult. If I had to pay for rent, which, by the way, in Abilene, for the building that I would need, a three-bedroom home, I'd be paying $1,000 to $1,500 a month. And that's not including electricity and Wi-Fi for me to take my classes, right? And so the reality is I was stuck. And unless I had that place to give me a hand up, I had to do all the hard work. But unless I had that place, I would have been stuck and I would have stayed. And because of that, I was able to get out. I was able to still have restoration with their dad. And that's a beautiful thing. I just want to say real quick that restoration, forgiveness, is not condoning behavior. And I think so often what people will say to me in response is, well, do you think that you can work it out? Do you think you could go back and restore that? Because that would just be the end all be all great picture. Restoration doesn't always look like your vision of what you might think it is. Restoration is happening in me every day. Restoration might be happening in my former spouse every day, right? But it is messy. It's messier than we want it to look, and that's uncomfortable. And so I say all that to just say that you're going to be on a journey with this. You're going to learn probably a whole lot more from the people that you encounter than you're going to teach them. Enter the helping process with humility, because these people have a story that can teach you more than you'll ever know. And so I'm excited for y'all. I'm praying for y'all. And I can't wait to really continue to be a part of it. It's going to be great. Thank you, Jeanette.
Thank you, Kristen. When I heard Kristen's story, I guess it was 3 years ago now, that was a critical thing to me, because I saw a vision of a place that would help people restore and rebuild. Not just a temporary safe place, but something where there would really be a life change. So that was crucial. So this summer, I just felt like God was telling me, okay, quit thinking and do something about it. It's time to do something. So I began to share my dream. My dream is to provide a safe haven for women and their children who are fleeing dangerous circumstances. And that's a variety, a little bit of a variety, but there are different things that put someone in danger. Sometimes it's substance abuse, drug use, selling. Sometimes it's criminal activity. So I began to slowly share this vision. I shared it with my husband, who was very encouraging. I shared it with a few friends who basically said, well, yes, do it, and we're with you. Shared it with staff. I shared it with elders, and the response was just always very positive, very encouraging. So because of that, we've taken some steps. We actually have formed an organization with the state, and we have a board of directors, and I would like to introduce the board of directors right now. It's Les Maxwell, if y'all would stand up, Pat and Tracy Wilson, Brad and Brandon Stanford, Rick Robertson, Cheryl Warren, Sherry Farrow, and Ashley Graves, who couldn't be here with us today. Just because people, I mean, when I shared the vision with a group, and Tracy Wilson was there, she came and she said, Jeanette, Pat and I have been talking about this for 20 years. Brandon Stanford said, Brad and I thought we were going to do that when we moved here 10 years ago. It was so encouraging. It's not just, this isn't just my vision, our vision. So many people have wanted to do something like this. I mean, it is really such a desire. We've established a nonprofit organization, and this is, I think, miraculous. We already have our 501c3 with the IRS, and that could take months, and it took weeks. So we've just seen God really at work already. And our desire is to provide that kind of home, an emergency shelter, safe haven for women and children, that would be, we want to call it Restoration Place, would be a home where they could really be rebuild, like Kristen had. You know, we have four daughters, and if any of them had ever been, and they're married to wonderful, wonderful, godly men, but if any of them had ever been in that situation, they had a home to come home to, and they knew it without a doubt. And many of you, you know, if you've got children, that's that case, but there are so many women out there that do not have a home to go home to, and a 30-day safe place is not enough. So that's our desire, to help them rebuild. And we realize they need much more than just a safe place. They'll need help with transportation, maybe advice. We plan to offer a lot of counseling, a lot of mentoring, financial, child care, help in parenting. Some of the women they'll have resources, inward resources, and some won't. And we want to help them get to a place where they can be independently and take care of themselves and their children. I today I'm offering y'all an opportunity to be a part of this. Hopefully, many of you have heard the story, you've heard the vision that we have, you've heard Kristen's story, and you're wondering, well, how do I fit in? Our board and supporters are praying that God will come through in a big way, and we ask that you join us in prayer. That's the number one thing. Join us in prayer. We've already seen God work in some amazing ways, and we are completely dependent upon Him. So we ask you to pray. And then in the coming months, we will need volunteers. We're going to need practical help in, building, remodeling, or maintaining, doing something with a building. And we will need relational help, such as mentoring, childcare, and transportation. And in order to provide emergency and long-term housing, we're going to need money to build or buy or rent. So we hope to get that done in the next few months. So, and we believe that there's just going to be some people in our wonderful, wonderful community that are going to step up and say things like, hey, I've got a building, I've got land, I've got, that are going to participate in this. So along with the flyer that you received today, you also received a card to show how you want to support. And we've got a basket. You can fill that out and turn it in today, or you can take it home and pray about it and think about it. Just fill out the information and we'll be contacting you. Tell us how you feel led to help in support of it. Many people have asked, well, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And we do not know as far as a building, but I have a vision. So my vision is that there would be a little community of duplexes or fourplexes or a small apartment building, a little community where each family would have their own space, where a family would not be disrupted by being in a large shelter with, you know, shared kitchen, but each family, each mom could cook the meals and serve the meals that her children are used to, and there would be a green place, a playground where the children could play. So we don't know. I don't know if that's for now or later down the road, but that's my vision. In the last few weeks, I've just been really encouraged by Jesus' words to the church in Philadelphia that's in Revelation 3, 7 through 8. These are his words. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I know that God has opened a door to provide a safe place for his daughters who are in danger, a door that no one can shut. God's opened the door and no one can shut it. And in outward ways, we have a little power. I mean, we have very few resources. We have little influence. We have little knowledge or experience in this area. But we're not leaning on our power. We're depending on God's power and God's strength and God's great provision. And we're just confident that that's going to be enough.
Thank you, Jeanette. So as I have been a part of just hearing what you've just heard and being a part of staff and elders, I've asked myself two questions. The first one is, what does this remind me of? And for me, it reminds me of this great God who is our refuge. God is our refuge, the scripture says. You hear a lot from this pulpit about reflection of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, that we live this life to glorify Him, to point to Him. And I think a ministry like this points to the God who is our refuge. Bible says in Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge, our strength, a very present help in trouble. A very present help. Refuge is a condition of being safe and sheltered from pursuit, danger, trouble, and distress. That which shelters or protects from danger, distress, or calamity. It's a stronghold which protects by its own strength. And God is our refuge. And how do we reflect that to a need like this? And I think we have that before us. Let's provide a refuge. Let's provide a place in this area. And when we're doing that, we reflect this great God who is our refuge. think it also reminds me of this whole thought where God says, I'm a very present help in trouble. Present help in trouble. That's who I am. And that's who we are as the body of Christ. A present help in trouble. And here is one area in our area that's not being met. And this fulfills this kind of need. And so we as an elder body and we as staff and leadership are saying, listen, we're behind this. We want to ask the question, what could God do? Let me tell you another thing it reminds me of. It reminds me of God our shepherd, the one who leaves the 99 to find the one. The God who finds that one who is lost, vulnerable, in distress, and brings that sheep back to the fold in a green pasture and quiet waters, who is present with his rod and staff to lead and to protect, to be present in the valley of the shadows, to be there when it's hard and difficult, dangerous, uncertain. That's what this reminds me of. It reminds me of a God who is our refuge and a God who is our shepherd and brings us to safe places. This meets a very practical need. But the second question I ask, what does this demand of me? What does this demand of my family, of our of John Ann and our resources and our giftedness? And, you know, I think about that in a lot of ways as pastor. But such a reminder of who God is and who we are to reflect, it does. It demands a response as God's people. And we've been asking the question, and we'll continue to ask him the question, what does that mean for John Ann and I and our family? What does it mean for our church? You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, there was a response to a deep need in Jerusalem. And the need happened in 40 AD, and there was a famine that hit the ground. So usually a famine is because of a drought. A drought comes, a famine comes, and all of a sudden there's no food. And the Bible says that the Jerusalem church was in great need. And so what they did was is they called for an offering. And they called for an offering not just like a spontaneous, although there was spontaneous thing about that, and we're going to have a spontaneous offering today. But no, Paul spoke to the Corinthians about how they were to do it. And what he said was that he was, hey, just collect it week after week. And then when I come or somebody comes, we'll get that and we'll take it to Jerusalem to meet some needs. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, just really quick, in verse 5, he says this. He says, so I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they should go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. And I'm saying this, he says, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And each one must do what he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that you always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it's written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And he who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is produced thanksgiving to God. And then he says this, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. And because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel to Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While I also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. A day like this, and a word like this, it does. It demands a response. It demands our prayers. It demands our service. But I'm going to tell you this, it also demands our money. Our resources. So in the next few days and few weeks, we're asking, as a church body, to you, what would God put upon your heart? Now, what's very exciting about today, we're going to have an offering. It's going to be some of the guys will be at the doors to collect an offering for today. And what I want to ask you to do is just to empty your cash out today. And think about this as a seed offering for something that's really, really needed. Dad, mom, like Jeanette said, if our kids were in this kind of situation, they'd have a place to come. Is that right? But not everybody is like that. Many are like Kristen, who had no mom, who has no dad, who has just a dysfunctional place to go to. And I just want to encourage us to put this on our heart and our mind. So we're going to ask today, first of all, for a spontaneous gift, okay? And we're going to do that over the next couple of weeks. So today you can drop in the offering plate as you go out, or you can think about it and write a check to Cottonwood that would give a check to this ministry. And so you can think about that over the next week. What's exciting about this offering and about giving is that Texas Baptist has offered a grant of $5,000, a matching grant. And so today we could actually raise 10 grand over the next 2 weeks because of the generosity of Texas Baptist, who, by the way, we give to as a part of our 10% fund. And I think that's just an exciting thing. We had had a meeting, and the executive director was in that meeting, and our whole staff was there. And Jeanette went up and talked to him. And I think it was supposed to be February, right, or next year before they made a decision. And they called immediately and said, it's yours. So we had this great opportunity to see a seed gift for this. And I want to really encourage us. You know, through the years, I haven't heard this lately. I haven't heard this in the last 5 years, but for years we'd hear, what are we doing locally? Well, I'll tell you what, we do a lot locally. But here's another thing to add to what we do locally. And as leadership, we're encouraging you to give. And then another way that you can give is what's $10, $25, $50 a month that you could give and offer an ongoing offering for this ministry. You know, we're in East Asia, and Starbucks in East Asia costs the same Starbucks here. $5 for a cup of coffee. Why did I say that? Can you get to a place where you're not spending $5 for coffee and instead give that to ministry monthly? Easy. That's easy. And so I just want to give you this appeal today as your pastor and as your leader. As leadership, what can I do right now, next couple of weeks, and what can I do on a monthly basis? And that's my appeal to you. I want us to be generous as we always are. And so I'm going to ask the guys to get up and get to the back. Okay? Good. Good. This offering. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to bless, and then we're going to go. God is a refuge, very present help in trouble. Our God is this great shepherd who leads us to green pastures and quiet waters, restores our soul. He's with us even in the shadow of the valley of death. Let us reflect this great God in this great way. Let's stand together. So, Father God, we come before you and we ask that you'd bless this seed offering today. I want to thank you for the generous gift of $5,000. And I ask, God, that you'd place upon our heart what to give on this day, what to give on the next couple of weeks. I want to thank you so much for all that you're doing in our midst and our lives. And thank you, Father, that how you're at work today. And I ask, God, that, Lord, I just believe. I believe this is another invitation for this local body to be a part of. And I ask, Father, that you would bless the work that's already been done and the work that's coming. I pray that you'd place on people's minds and hearts what they could give, how they could pray, and how they could volunteer And I just ask God, like we ask all the time, what could you do? What could God do as a result of meeting this kind of need? I thank you that you're the great shepherd that will leave the 99 and go capture the one. Because we were all that one in some form or fashion. Lord, to have so many women in need ought not be. And I ask God that you would bless this endeavor so that we would see families, Lord, taken care of as we reflect this great God who's our refuge and strength, this great God who's our shepherd. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you. The Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord shine his face upon you and give you this great peace. And I want to say this today. May God do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you have asked, pray, or think according to the will of God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Back table for...